Gospel of John, we start chapter 14 today. One of the great chapters in Scripture, and as I mentioned to you before, from chapter 13 through chapter 17, it's all one message, given at different times, but it's all one message. And as the Lord will get up from this upper room dinner time together, the end of the chapter will tell us that he says, the Lord's going to say, rise up and let us go from here. But the Lord continues teaching. And today I want to expand things to show you how important it is to take everything in this section in context. Because we have in it teachings such as, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We hear that quoted often. Or, how about our text for today? In my Father's house are many mansions. This text we're taking today is what is read and taught at funerals a lot. To say our beloved ones have gone off into the mansion. I've got a mansion over the hillside, as the song says. But I want to show you today how important it is, not only from the original language standpoint, but how important it is to not isolate verses within these chapters. And all of the, everything fits together. Everything says pretty much the same message. Today in chapter 14, verse 1, we're going to read the first four verses. Jesus says, do not let your heart be continually troubled. It's a present imperative. Not just a one-time thing. It's not just let not your heart be troubled, but let it not be continually troubled. Let this be a continual thing. It's a command. You are believing into God. Notice the literal translation. You're giving yourself to God. Believe also into me. That's a command. In the house of my Father are many dwellings. It's not the word mansion. It's many dwellings or abidings. Notice the word is monai, which is from, it's a plural of mone. Meno, to dwell or abide, is the verb form. Oikemata would be mansion, but that's not the word used here. Oikemata has to do with houses and homes. Meno or mene has to do with abiding or dwelling places. And you say, what's the difference? You'll see. He's not talking about a house. He's not talking about a mansion. In my Father's house are many dwellings or abidings. And if not, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I should go and I should prepare a place for you, I am coming, not I will, I am coming again, and I will receive you to myself in order that where I am, you may be or might be also. So this is a continuous dialogue that goes all the way up through 24, verse 24. But there's three things that we want to study here. First of all, in verse 1, the command. And then the condition of the believers. And then the coming of the Lord. What all three of these things mean. Now, last week, after Judas had gone out, it says in verse 20:21, before he went out, that the Lord was troubled in spirit, agitated, tarasso. That's the same word used in verse 1 when he says, do not let your heart be continually troubled, tarasso. So Jesus was troubled in spirit, agitated in spirit. But he commands the disciples to do not let your heart be continually troubled. That's a continuation at the end of verse 35. Verse 33 says, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me And according as I told the Jews, that where I am going, you are not able to come. And I say that to you at this moment. A new commandment I am giving to you. Remember this? In order that you should love one another. So he hasn't given the command yet. He's giving the purpose. According as I loved you, in order that you also should love one another. In this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you should have love among yourselves. So he says, I'm going away, but I'm leaving a new commandment for you, the purpose being so that you would love one another. But Peter stuck on this going away. Peter says, where are you going? Jesus says, you cannot follow me now, but later you will follow me. Peter says, I'll lay down my life for you. I'll even die. So the Lord says, you'll lay down your life for me? I tell you, the rooster will never crow until which time you will deny me three times. Now in verse 1, he goes back to what he was talking about at the end of verse 35. He said, I'm going away. You don't know where I'm going. That's why Peter said, where are you going? But I leave a new commandment for you in order that you should love one another. Now he gives the command. Do not let your heart be continually troubled. That's the command. Second command. You are believing into God. You are entrusting yourself into Him. Also believe into me. See what he's saying here. Now he's making the introduction is you say you believe in God, believe also in me. He's God. That's a theme throughout this chapter. You say you believe in God, great. The command is believe into me. Well, I believe in God and I believe in you too. He's going to share with us in a moment. Look at verse 7 if you have your Bibles. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. And from this moment on, you know him and you have seen him. So Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus says to him, am I such a long time with you, and you have not known me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. See the theme? You say you believe in God, then believe in Jesus, because he's God. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, because he and the Father are one. And in a moment, we're going to see the text at the end of this chapter where Jesus says, you should rejoice that I'm going away because my Father is greater than I. Except that's not what it says. It's what the English texts say. So the two commands, let not your heart be continually troubled, and the remedy for that is put your trust into Jesus, into him. That's where Peter got his message. And remember 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm turning to that now. If you have a text, you might want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. You're familiar with it. We've taken it many times. In verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, be humbled, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, in order that he might exalt you in time. After having cast all your anxiety, all your worry upon him, because it is a care to him concerning you. So notice this. First of all, the aorist participle. Is be humbled under the mighty hand of God after having cast all of your care, your anxiety, upon him. Because you see, we can't submit to God's humbling until we trust Him with everything we have. Then we can be humbled. If we hold on to everything, then He will resist us, as the earlier verses tell us, that God resists the proud, and that person is represented as the person who holds on to everything and tries to run their own life. God will resist you, because God's grace is only for the humble, the lowly. And so He has to resist us to bring us down low so that His grace can minister to us. His grace can minister to us if we're leading our own lives and doing our own thing. Be humbled, therefore, under the mighty hand of God in order that He might exalt you in time. After having cast all your anxiety, your worry upon Him, because it is a care to Him concerning you. Be sober, be watchful. That's mentally. Stop letting the things of life make you think in a drunken stupor. Be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking around seeking someone that he might devour, whom resist being solid in the faith. What Peter is saying here is, casting all of our care and our anxieties and our worry upon the Lord. And be solid in the faith. Trust Him. Be solid in trusting the Lord and not be wishy-washy. James chapter 1, he says, a double-minded man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. So we say in our prayers, Lord, take care of this, I trust you. But then we turn right around and we take it back ourselves, and we worry about it, and we try to maneuver and manipulate, and we pout, and we grow bitter against God while we're waiting for His answer, rather than just leaving it in His hands and leaving it up to Him. It's His business now. I gave it to Him. It's back in chapter 14, verse 1 of the Gospel of John. Do not let your heart be continually troubled. You are believing into God, believe also into me. Secondly, the condition of the believers, beginning at verse 2. In the house of my Father are many dwellings, abidings. And if not, I would have told you, I am going to prepare a place for you. Now, as I said, many people take this to mean that God is, or the Lord is going, He went into heaven, and He's building all these condos for us, you know. And when my condo, my mansion is finished, then I'm going to be called home. So I have a mansion in heaven waiting for me. The problem is, this word is the key throughout the next several chapters. A dwelling place or an abiding place is something that someone abides or dwells in. It's not a house. It's not a building. It is a dwelling place. So what is he talking about? Let's look further into the chapter. Look in verse 16. Put verses 16 and 17 down in your notes, because this is important. He says, and I will request the Father, and He will give you another comforter. That's another of the same kind. Jesus is one. The Holy Spirit is another. In order that He might dwell, there's our word, with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world is not able to receive, because it does not see Him, neither does he know Him, but you know Him, because He is dwelling with you and will be in you. See what the dwelling is? You see what the abiding is? God's Spirit is dwelling in me. I am the dwelling place. I am the abiding place. Jesus must leave so that the Spirit can come and dwell in believers. It's a necessity. In other words, this whole chapter is, I'm leaving. You guys don't understand. I'm leaving. You should rejoice because I'm going to the Father, and the Father is greater, is the greater of me. The position of the Father is greater than the position of the Son because the Son is in the flesh with all of its limitations. When Jesus goes back, he is able to send the Spirit. He now indwells all believers where he wasn't before until he went to the Father. The dwelling. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone should love me, he will keep my word. And my Father shall love him. Listen to this. And we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. You see? So when Jesus says, I'm going and I'm going to come and receive you to myself, he's not talking about the rapture, he's not talking about the second coming. The whole chapter is talking about, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yeah, okay, a couple thousand years from now, but what comfort is that? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about physically I am leaving, but then spiritually I'm going to come and dwell in you. So you should take comfort in that. You should rejoice in that. Yes?
He prepared a place for himself inside us. Verse said he's preparing a place for us somewhere else.
It doesn't say that.
Well, for us, not for him.
But it says he's preparing a place for us. That's the dwelling within. It has nothing to do with heaven. Jesus is not in heaven preparing a place for us like he's getting it ready. Heaven is heaven. When we get there, we're in heaven. He's preparing a place for us. We are the dwelling. So that when he leaves, that's the preparation. He's got to die. He's got to be buried. He's got to rise from the dead. He has to ascend up to the Father. That's the preparation for God's Spirit coming to dwell within us. He says, and we will make our dwelling with you. And he says, the one not loving me is not keeping my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but of the Father who has sent me. It's a dwelling. Now listen to chapter 15. Let me show you how this continues, because you know chapter 15 is the vine and the branches. Jesus said, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman or the farmer. Every branch in me. Now, the key to this is that he's using in me in the sense of Israel being in the Messiah. There's a difference between abiding or dwelling in him and being in him. Israel is already in him, in the true vine. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, he removes it. And everyone bearing fruit, he cleanses it, in order that it might bear more fruit. You already are clean on account of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. That's the word dwelling. Abide in me, and I in you. According as the branch is not able to bear fruit from itself, except it abide in the vine. Dwell. See, a branch can be in a tree, but have no nourishment. It has no context. It's been cut off. It has no nourishment coming up from the trunk into the branch. So it doesn't abide in the tree, but it's in or on the tree. So neither you, that is, bearing fruit, if you should not abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one dwelling in me and I in him, this one is bearing much fruit. Not should, is. Because without me, apart from me, you are not able to do one thing. And if anyone should not abide in me, he will be cast out as the branch, and he will wither, and they will gather it and cast it into the fire, and it will be burned. Verse 7. If you should abide, there's the word dwelling, if you should abide in me, and my words abide in you, whatever you should ask, it shall be done for you. Abide, dwelling, that's the key word. And he's trying to get it across to the disciples, is that now I am with you, but when I leave, we will come to you and we will dwell in you. You get it? You know? Now, John, the gospel writer, he continues this thing, theme in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, and that again is his key message about dwelling and abiding. 1 John chapter 3 at verse 24. He says, "And the one keeping his commandments is dwelling in him, and he in him." The person who keeps the commandments of the Lord abides in the Lord, and the Lord abides in him. Someone once said it's kind of like the example of filling an empty bottle with ocean water and then putting the cap on and throwing it in the sea. It's in the sea, and the sea is in him. "And in this we know that he abides, dwells in us from the Spirit whom he has given to us." Chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, "No one has seen God, at any time. If we should love one another, God dwells in us, and his love has been perfected in us. In this we know that we abide in him, and he abides in us because of the Spirit, because of his Spirit, which he has given to us." You see the point? This week in our Greek class, we just got through with a special study on the fact that Paul says that the hope of glory is Christ in you. 2 Corinthians 13:5. "Test yourselves, examine yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Don't you even know yourself?" The abiding, the dwelling. So you can see the theme, not only through the chapters, and this is all going to culminate in John chapter 17, where it is truly the Lord's Prayer. Because the Lord is going to pray in chapter 7, as recorded in chapter 17, his prayer, that they are in me and I am in them and we are in you. The oneness, the dwelling, he in us and we in him. You have to understand that the disciples have been told, "I'm going away." "Where are you going?" "Well, you can't come now. You'll come later." "Well, what does that mean?" "Well, here's the command I'm leaving with you in order that you love one another. Here's the command. Let not your heart be continually troubled." Like Peter said, "Cast all your cares upon the Lord. Be sober, be watchful. Your enemy is looking for ways in which he can occupy the attention of your mind and agitate your life and trouble your life." The Lord says, the remedy is trust in me. You're believing in God, believe also in me. And the condition is, here's the reason why, that in my Father's house are many dwellings, abiding places. "And if not, I would have told you." I'm in Acts 14. I guess I better get to John, huh? Yes, we are the dwelling.
So
Right. So him going to prepare a place for us, he is going so that he can come back. Not just the rapture, not just the second coming, but basically he's saying, I'm outside of you, and it'll be for your benefit that I go, because so he can dwell in us. You know, that's a better position to be in than to be outside of us. And he's trying to tell him that, and I'll show you how that fits in here. And if not, I would have told you. Then he says, I am going to prepare a place for you. Verse 3 is the coming of the Lord. And if I should go, and I should prepare a place for you, again I am coming. Not I will come. Again I am coming and will receive you to myself. Well, that puts a whole new light on things. I used to think that I took the Lord, but in reality, he drew me to himself. In order that where I am, you may be also. He's going to show, because Thomas is going to ask a question, you know, well, if you're going away and you're coming again so that where you are, we will be too. What is the way? Because in verse 4, Jesus said, and where I am going, you know, and the way you know. Wait a minute. If you're leaving, how are we going to know how to get there? Jesus is going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's Jesus. It's not a direction. So that when Jesus comes to live in me, I'm in the way. I'm in the road. I'm in the truth. I'm in the life. It's not a direction. It's not a place. It's Christ. So the Lord says, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I should go, then I'll receive you to I'm coming and I'll receive you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. Now it is interesting, over at the end of the chapter, where he calls them children, and he says, again, he says, do not let your heart be continually troubled, neither let it be afraid. It has to do with courage. You have heard that I have said to you, I am going and I am coming to you. If you should love me, you would rejoice. Because I said, I am going to the Father. Now, how's that good news, you know? If you were to come and tell me, I'm leaving, you'll never see me again. And where I'm going, you can't come. In other words, I'm going to Chester, I'm going to blow up all the roads, forget it. You're not going to be there, you know? Now, how is that good? He says, you should rejoice that I'm going to the Father. Listen to this. Because my Father is the greater of me. Is the greater of me. The genitive of comparison is that as the Father, he is greater than him being the Son. As I'm down here in the flesh, submitted to the limitations, if I go to the Father, I can pour out the Spirit and dwell in you. But the Son and his limitations, no. So he had to go.
Is the preparing of the place where he brings us back on the second coming? Is that
no, that's not, no. The place he's talking about is you. You're the place. You're the dwelling. You're the abiding. So that the process of preparation is death, burial, resurrection, and ascension up. So that when he sits at the right hand of the Father, he can pour out his Spirit to dwell within us. See? So the preparation of the place, I'm the place. And God prepares that dwelling. Now, if you see, I gave you a theme running all the way through chapter 15 and actually going into chapter 17. Here's the theme. The intimate message and fellowship Jesus had with the disciples is, I'm going to explain the whole process to you. this week, this Passover week, I'm leaving. And you can't go. Not now anyway. You'll go later. But I'm going to the Father and I'm preparing a place for you. And if once I go to the Father, we, the Father and I, we will come to you and we will dwell in you. The disciples are still, I don't get it. You're going away. Thomas says, show us the Father. You know, you've been talking about him for 3. They don't get it. Well, we don't get it either. It takes a while to go through all of these chapters and see that the same message goes from chapter 13 through chapter 17. Same message. The oneness of the Lord. In chapter 13, he left an example of service. In chapter, at the end of chapter 13, he presented love as the motivation for the service of serving one another. But letting our heart not be troubled, because the Lord is going to come and abide in us. In other words, believe in me. Entrust yourself over to me. I'm going to come and live in you. So entrust your life to me. I'm right there. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, like he'll say later in the chapter. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He's not talking about the rapture. He's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about his Spirit coming to indwell believers. He's showing them, you have me on the outside, and that is physical security for you, but I'm going to leave physically, and I'm going to come and dwell in you. That wasn't very much encouragement and joy for the believers. They didn't want to lose him. He's somebody tangible. He's somebody right there to take care of them, to talk with them. John said in 1 John chapter 1, he is the Word of God. We have handled him. We have touched him. We have heard him. We have seen him. See, they had trouble letting go. I mean, if you have God with you in the flesh, I mean, you know, I kind of want to hang around him too. He'd take care of me. But for him to tell me I'm going to leave, but I'm going to come back to you and dwell inside you, that's not comforting. Not when you're so used to him being there in the flesh and taking care of everything. See, now it's going to be lived by faith. Now it's going to be trusting him that when my heart becomes troubled and agitated, that I must trust the indwelling Christ that lives inside of me by faith. Like we were talking about in the book of Acts. You trust the Lord by faith based on his word, or you succumb to the effects of the storm. Emotionally, psychologically, and physically, we're involved in the circumstances of life and we have our reaction, but to trust the Lord is just factual. Faith is just factual. There's no feeling. So the Lord's going to spend this entire week with his disciples bringing home the same message. He's trying to explain the whole process of preparation so that he can come back to them and dwell in them. They didn't have the concept. In fact, later on, the Lord is going to say, when the Holy Spirit comes, you don't understand what I'm telling you now, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll bring all things back to your remembrance. So, even with them waiting in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, they were just waiting because the Lord said, wait for the promise of the Father. They didn't know how long it was going to take. They didn't even know what was going to happen. What's the promise? You know, is Western Union going to knock on the door and, you know, deliver? What is UPS going to stop at the door and deliver a package? What does he mean? And once the Holy Spirit came, it's like, oh, that's what it is. And that's why Paul, Peter, and John would minister to all the churches and say, examine yourselves if Christ is in you. You are dwelling in him, and he is dwelling in you, and we know this because of the Spirit that he has given to us. See? That's the message. So if we understand that from chapter 13 through chapter 17, this is the most powerful teaching of Jesus in the Bible. Because he lays the foundation for understanding everything from his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and his coming to dwell within believers. Powerful text. We'll continue next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us your Spirit that teaches us and gives us understanding. We pray that you'd help us take these things and read through and see the overall picture of all of these chapters and how the message fits together using various examples. Help us to understand the indwelling of Christ. Help us to trust you when our hearts are troubled. Help us to cast all of our anxieties upon you, because Satan is looking to devour the attention of our mind and our emotions, that in the midst of the storm, you want us to believe into you and trust you, because you are abiding in us, and you will keep us and protect us and deliver us. By your Spirit, we pray that you'd help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.